Lamentations tonight, and I don't know about you, but I've really gotten to appreciate Jeremiah. And sometimes as down as he can get, you know, he's really got a heart for the Lord. He really was zealous for the people and saddened, truly saddened by what had happened. But we're in Lamentations chapter 4, and we're going to do chapters 4 and 5 tonight. Lamentations, as you all know, was written by the prophet Jeremiah directly following the siege of Jerusalem in 586 BC. It's a lament over Jerusalem's destruction, the destruction of its people, but it's also a lament over Jerusalem's sin. And it really becomes a reminder to us that sin, in spite of all its allurement, carries with it a very heavy price. It also reminds us that in the Lord, there's hope. Because the same Lord that promised them judgment if they turned away from him is the same one that promised them restoration if they turned back to him. During the final siege of the city of Jerusalem, which lasted about a year and a half, the society inside the walls of the city completely unraveled, idolatry flourished. Fear and paranoia so gripped the people that they began fighting with each other and even persecuted the ones who were trying to warn them of the coming judgment, the prophets of God. There were all kinds of false prophets and very few that were telling the truth, but those ones they persecuted. The siege ended after a year and a half on July 18th, 586 BC, and the walls of the city at that point were breached. The armies of Babylon came through the walls and over the walls, killing everyone and anyone, taking several weeks to empty out the city of all of its valuables. And they finally knocked all the walls down. All the important buildings were destroyed, and the city was left in a heap of rubble. They set it on fire. And Jeremiah witnessed all of that. You know, there are things in life that are so terrible, so shocking, that it takes a while to adjust to those kinds of things. And that's really what is going on with Jeremiah. He saw these things and he was in shock. And I'm sure that Jeremiah wondered to himself, you know, maybe he should have been even more profound in his proclamation against their sin and about the coming judgment, because it was a lot worse than he thought it would be. Each of the five chapters in the book of Lamentations are in a form of a funeral lament, lamenting over Jerusalem's death. Chapter 1 was a lament over their destruction, and it's a reminder to us really of the consequences of sin. Chapter 2 is about the punishment of Jerusalem's sin. It also reminds us that if we choose to live in sin, then our children will suffer for it. In chapter 3, we have Jeremiah's response to the destruction of Jerusalem, and there was a glimmer of hope in that chapter. We learned in that chapter that even though affliction comes, it can come sometimes when we sinned and when we haven't sinned. It's not something that God delights in. We learned that affliction is only temporary. It's always tempered by God's mercy and by God's compassion. And affliction can be endured as we hope in the Lord's salvation. We've got to look up in difficult times. And we also learned that affliction accomplishes the greater good of turning us back to the Lord. And now in chapter 4, we're going to see the horrors of the actual siege of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 5, those that were left, their response to all of this. There was a remnant that was left. Some who were believing. Well, in chapter 4, we have the horrors of the siege of Jerusalem. He says in verse 1, how the gold has become dim, of no value and of no use. He's here talking about particularly the ornamentation of the temple there in the city of Jerusalem, Solomon's temple. Lots of gold there. The prophet Ezekiel, who prophesied from Babylon during the captivity, he said this in chapter 7, they will throw the silver and their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it, meaning their wealth, has become their stumbling block. As for the beauty of his ornaments, that's the gold of the temple, he set it in majesty, but they made it into the image of their abominations and their detestable things. Therefore, I've made it like refuse unto them. I will give it as plunder unto the hands of strangers and to the wicked of the earth as a spoil, and they shall defile it. So that which should have been beautiful to them became just worthless. He goes on and says, how changed the fine gold? The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. And so these beautiful carved stones that were once looked upon as just awesome and beautiful, now they're strewn all over the streets of Jerusalem. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how were they regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter? And so not only the city itself, once like fine gold, and the stones they use in the making of the temple, called a Jerusalem stone, they shimmer and they look like gold at certain times of the evening as the sun shines on it. And so the city, once a city that from a distance looked like fine gold, now was worthless. And now he talks about the people, the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. How are they regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter? Now they're worthless as a clay pot. I mean, clay is what they made everything and all the utensils and all, and really worthless. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people have become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. Ostriches are known to lay their eggs in the sand and not take a second thought about their young, not go back to make sure they're okay, not to have any doing with them whatsoever. After they're born, they just leave them there. And what God is saying is the people became so corrupt, things became so desperate within the walls of the city of Jerusalem that even the mothers could care less about their children. That's how bad things got. That's the road you go down when you go down the road of sin. That's the bottom. The treatment of children by their mothers was even worse than that of animals. Even animals didn't treat their young like those in Jerusalem did, all a result of their sin. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. So the cries of the children for their mother's milk and for bread went unheeded. There was none. Remember, this was an 18-month-long siege. The city was completely closed off. Nothing going in, nothing going out. They had blocked up the flow of water that was going into the city. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. And so the hunger and thirst within the walls of the cities of Jerusalem was across the board, the rich and the poor, the young and the old. It hit everybody, all society. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hands to help her. He's now comparing the destruction of Jerusalem to that of Sodom, saying it was worse than that. Because even the destruction of Sodom, as bad as it was and as wicked as they were, wasn't as bad as what happened to Jerusalem. At least Sodom was destroyed in a moment. But this happened over 18 grueling months. Every day worse than the next. It's painful and slow. Ezekiel, again, from Babylon, wrote this: as I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, there was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. Evidently, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah sat there in all of their wealth, and they could care less about anybody else around them. God overthrew the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, And today you can go there and they're not even exactly sure where it's at because there's not one thing remaining. All there are is tar pits. That's it. They got an approximate area, but there's no remains. It was so final, the destruction. Her Nazarites, the old King James says nobles, we're talking about the upper class, the princes of the city, were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. And so all the young men, the wise, the noble of the city, strong in body and mind and oozing with all kinds of potential, almost like precious gems. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Those that were once looked up to and paraded down the streets for their accomplishments and their potential and all, now hiding over in the corner. People were surprised when they saw this gentleman and that person over there just on the streets begging like everybody else. Their skin clings to their bones. It's become as dry as wool. And so once strong and muscular, now they're just skin and bones. Black like soot, their skin clinging to their bones. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For those pine away, stricken for lack of the fruit of the field. It would have been better off to have been killed with the sword than to have gone through this death through famine and hunger. A long, drawn out, painful thing. Now, God warned them about this 900 years earlier through the prophet Moses when he said, "And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them. They shall waste away." Jeremiah said, "They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried." This is right before it happened. "But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Things got so bad that when a corpse hit the ground, a body hit the ground, man, the birds didn't even have a chance to grab it. The people did. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Speaking of the beautiful hands of the women that cared so much for their children and met all of their children's and their family's needs, now no longer compassionate, struggling like everybody else to survive and doing unthinkable things in order to survive. Again, a picture of the depravity of sin. Deuteronomy again warned about this. "You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you." And I'm sure that when they heard that, they thought, "That'll never happen to us. We're wealthy and we're rich and we've got a huge army and it'll never happen. The man among you who is sensitive and very refined will be hostile towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and towards the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that they will not give any of them the flesh of the children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all of your gates." There was no escaping this. Goes on to talk about the women giving birth and eating their children before anyone knew about it. The starving children now, as that wasn't bad enough, are being victimized by the adults, sometimes even their own parents. "The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion and it has devoured its foundations." And so God's judgment here is pictured like a consuming fire, just consuming everything in its path. Jeremiah warned them about it. They were warned by the prophet Moses. Some of the other prophets spoke of it, but nobody took heed. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses said, "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Jeremiah spoke the same kinds of things. And of course, not only the fire of God's judgment, but the literal fires of Babylon as they came and they set the entire city on fire. Everything that would burn, burned. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world, notice verse 12, would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Where the city of Jerusalem was known to be a fortress, it had been besieged by enemies time and time again over its long history. And because the Lord was with them, nobody could ever penetrate the city, let alone capture it. In fact, in their recent history, they had had the Assyrians come and surround the city to where they thought it was they were goners. And you remember the angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 Assyrians outside the city of Jerusalem in one evening. The city was thought by its enemies, those around the surrounding nations, to be impregnable. But now because of Jerusalem's sin, it was not only penetrated, but captured and completely destroyed. But what a picture of what sin does. It leaves you wide open for the enemy to come in, to make breaches in the wall, to lead us away captive and eventually destroy us. And of course, the enemies of Judah at the time celebrating as the enemies of God do. Verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in the midst the blood of the just. You see, the religious leaders of the nation were the ones that were responsible for the spiritual well-being of the people. They now were corrupt, rotten to the core. They had blood on their hands. There was no justice. There was no righteousness. There was no holiness. Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Everybody was corrupt. All the people cared about, they didn't care about righteousness or God's holiness. All they cared about is they had food on the table. And nobody bothered them. Have a wonderful life. Everybody's living in sin. Ezekiel said, her priests have violated my laws and profaned my holy things. They've distinguished between the holy and the unholy, or have not distinguished between that. Nor have they made difference between the unclean and the clean. And they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. They didn't honor God. And so God is laying a large portion of the blame at the feet of the religious leaders of the day. James, this is New Testament now, he said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment, a greater responsibility. Why? Because you know better. They wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, go away, unclean, go away, do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said they shall no longer dwell there. Nobody wanted them. We're talking here again about the religious leaders. They'd become so corrupt that the people they were supposed to be serving, though they were deceiving the people, eventually figured out what they were and wanted nothing at all to do with them. They would turn and go in the opposite direction as though the priests and the prophets were lepers. Not even wanting to get near him. They were so corrupt. Just showing you really the far reaches of corruption. And when the spiritual leadership goes down, it takes the people with them. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. You know, there's a lot of modern day examples of this same kind of thing. Religious leaders becoming so corrupt that they start to believe their own hype and start to demand their rights and all kinds of things. And I remember a guy down in Southern California that was on TV all the time. Maybe you've seen him, the guy with a cigar. He'd sit there with a cigar ranting and raving and walking up and down the stage and whatever, and he'd tell the people, you know, you don't start sending your money in, I'm not preaching anymore. It's that simple. Then he'd sit down on a stool and he would start showing pictures of all of his horses, his Arabian horses that he'd buy with the money people sent in. He says, you're not going to hear a word from me until you start opening up your wallets. And the people did. Unbelievable. He'd wear a different hat every night. He'd sit back on a stool with his feet kicked up. And just this unbelievable stuff. And the people loved to have it so. The only thing worse than a corrupt politician is a corrupt religious leader. Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly, verse 17, for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. Remember, they'd gone down to Egypt. Would you help us? And it says here, they watched in vain. In fact, Babylon came and did a number on Egypt before they ever came and destroyed Jerusalem. And so the people they put their trust in, the nations that they put their trust in rather than trusting in the Lord, they couldn't help them. Jeremiah is the one who said earlier, woe to those that go down to Egypt for help. You're leaning on a broken staff. You know, let that be a lesson to us to not trust in the arm of the flesh rather than in the living God. See, this can happen on an individual basis. It can happen with a nation when they trust in their own resources or even the alliances that they have with other nations around them rather than the Lord. They tracked our steps so that we couldn't walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over. Our end has come. Our pursuers, meaning the Babylonian army, were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. There were some who decided rather than to stay in the city and die of starvation to flee outside the city, you know, and they some would sneak away, sometimes in groups, sometimes as individuals, and they would be tracked down and killed. The breath of our nostrils the anointed of the Lord, meaning the king of the city of Jerusalem at the time, Zedekiah, our breath, the one who's anointed as king, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, this is what the people said, under his shadow we will live among the nations. You know, God held this man, this king, Zedekiah, especially accountable for this because he heard straight from the prophet Jeremiah that if you submit to Babylon, that's what God's wanting you to do. If you will do that, then not only will you and all your people be spared, but so will the city. And because he dug his feet and because he was stubborn and disobeyed the Lord, this whole thing went down the tubes. And so he's got all that blood on his hands. And the sad thing is, it says here, the people were looking up to him. He was their very breath. They were wanting to rest in the shadow of his protection and all. And so not only did the people sin, and not only did the prophets and priests, but their king also sinned. Another corrupt leader. In fact, when things got really bad, he went over the wall, left his people there. And we know what happened. I mean, the Babylonians captured him, killed all the leaders that were with him. Or they scattered when and left the king on his own with his family, and they killed his sons in his sight and poked out his eyes, and they drug him to Babylon. They looked to their king rather than, they should have looked to the Lord. I believe that many in our nation today are looking at our corrupt political leadership for their salvation, to make the world a better place to live in, trusting in the arm of the flesh rather than trusting in the Lord. That's really our only hope. Our coins say, "In God we trust," but do we? It's almost like a mock to God anymore. That'll be the next thing to go. In fact, it will as soon as we have a one-world currency, won't it? You see, what is happening here is God is cutting out all of their legs from under them. You would think they would have turned back to the Lord, but they didn't. You know, what does it take for us? I mean, for God to just cut us down until all we have to trust in is Him. Rejoice, verse 21, and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. Now, God is drawing a parallel here between what had just happened to Judah, specifically the city of Jerusalem, as Edom, a neighboring nation, sat and watched all of this and applauded it all. And then on the heels of the Babylonian army came in and plundered themselves and started taking parts of the territory of Judah. God says, "You're next." Edom really becomes a picture of the Gentile nations that have watched this world plunder the nation of Israel. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Eden. He will uncover your sins. Really, what God is saying is, you know what? To all the Gentile nations that have gathered together, you know, symbolized by this nation here of Edom, you're going to be judged. Of course Judah was judged. Of course Israel is judged. They're going to be judged in the latter days. But they're going to be restored to the land. Guess what? You won't. And now we have the remnant's response to all of this in chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. And so the first thing they do is they call on the Lord to remember what has happened to them, to take note. Remember the atrocities that we've just experienced at the hands of the Babylonians. Look at our disgrace. And this call here is not only a call for God to recognize their condition, but in light of that condition, to act on their behalf. Our inheritance, verse 2, has been turned over to aliens, and our houses to foreigners. And so the Babylonians assumed possession of the land, and the Babylonian armies were now the occupying forces. They were stationed all over. And in addition to that, some of the land had been annexed by the surrounding nations, and Judah's land was being divided up by our enemies. You know, we work all of our lives and we expect to pass on a part of that blessing to our own children, and they didn't get that opportunity. The enemy came and took it all away. Taken away by strangers. It should have been enjoyed by our children, but it wasn't. Psalm 79, it says, "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance." That's the land that you gave us. Your holy temple, they've defiled. They laid Jerusalem in heaps. So they're crying out to God. "We have become orphans and waifs or fatherless. Our mothers are like widows." And so many children, of course, were left without fathers and mothers. And those who had mothers, those mothers had nothing with which to sustain themselves, let alone their children. It was tough times. "We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. The things that they used to take for granted, they now have to pay for at the hands of their enemies." You know, after the Babylonians left, and they left some of the poor people in the land to do whatever they wanted to do, they struggled. And then all the nations around them, the enemies came in, and they took advantage of them. Took advantage of those poor people. You know, there's always somebody that wants to take advantage of somebody that's in need. And so they made them pay for the water. They made them pay for the food they used in their cooking, taking advantage of them. "They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest." They were dogged by their persecutors. Again, Moses warned them of this. So did Jeremiah. Moses said in Deuteronomy 28, "Therefore you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the need of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he's destroyed you." In verse 6, Jeremiah goes on, we've given our hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians. So the Egyptians, who should have been their support, comes up from the south, and now they're taking advantage of a land that had been raped. And the Assyrians, who are one portion of the Babylonian Empire, who Babylon had assumed, those from that territories had come down and taken advantage now. Looting. Those that used to be business owners and landowners were now slaves. Our fathers sinned, it says, and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Boy, that's like the third time that Jeremiah has mentioned this. You know, when a generation lives terribly, when a generation lives in sin and they turn away from God, their children are going to pay the consequences of it. The children lived, of course, to regret the sins of their fathers. Their fathers were killed in battle, and the children suffered the consequences, not for their father's sins, but because of. There's a difference. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from the land. It's been said that some of the worst tyrants in the world are those that were previously slaves themselves, and so Judah are now slaves of those who used to themselves be slaves under the cruel taskmaster, really, of their own sin. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. And so, you know, during the siege, some of them snuck out to try to grab some wheat or something, some sort of produce from the land outside of the city, but they did so at the peril of their own lives. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. And so as a result of famine, as there always is, there's all kinds of sickness and disease. A lot of them died of fever, ready to die. Everywhere you looked, there was just death. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. And so one of the atrocities of ancient warfare, and unfortunately sometimes today, was that when you were conquered, the old men were killed, the young men were put to forced labor, and the women that weren't killed were raped by the invading armies, taking advantage of them. It was savage brutality, cruel and inhumane. Isaiah the prophet said their children were also dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses were plundered and their wives were ravished. You know, there's coming a day in which this will once again happen to the city of Jerusalem. We're told in Zechariah, this is towards the end of the tribulation period, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. God still has his people that believe and trust in him. Verse 12, princes were hung up by their hands and elders were not respected. And so the civil leaders were taken out in front of everybody, hung by their hands in a way to humiliate them. Even the old weren't respected. Young men ground at the millstone, boys staggered under loads of wood. And so the young men and the children were put to forced labor, really forced to do that which animals usually did. Those that should have been the future of the nation were now put to labor, forced labor. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, the young men from their music. And so the gates of the city that were normally used for people to go hear the wisdom of the elders of the city that were respected, that wasn't happening anymore. There was no more music, no more joy and rejoicing. There was no hope. Of course, Jeremiah warned them back in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. He said, then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah, from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. No more daily activity. The land, he said, will be desolate. And then in verse 15, the joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. And so the sounds of the once bustling city of Jerusalem now silenced. The joy was gone. Nothing to celebrate. The music of everyday life had come to a screeching halt, all because of sin. the prophet Amos, who prophesied of the same things. He said, I will turn your feasts into mourning, all of your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Do you realize what it took for them to come to that place and say, we've sinned? Boy, man in his depravity and his sin is so stubborn. It takes all of this to finally admit it. The city that was once known as the joy of the whole earth was dead. The glory of God had departed. A gloom just hung over the city of Jerusalem. And finally, the people say, we've sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about it. And now what we have is a city that's been emptied of everything and everyone. And now was a place that the wild animals had just taken over. And now, praise the Lord, in the midst of gloom and doom, a glimmer of hope. In verse 19, you, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Even though Zedekiah had been dragged away, even though they'd pulled out his eyes, there was a king sitting on a throne. O Lord, you remain forever. The Lord still reigns. They're trying to encourage themselves. We've blown it. We've suffered tremendously. And as a result, Jerusalem has no king. But there's still a sovereign king who sits on his throne. Why do you forget us forever? And forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. You start to see a little bit of humility. Lord, would you save us? It's up to you to pull us out of this thing. We've sinned. What they're asking here is for the Lord to restore them. They're asking him to fulfill the remainder of the covenant that was made back in Deuteronomy. They had blown it. They had turned away from him. The judgment had come. But they remember now, they start to remember the promise that if they would turn back to him, then God would restore them back to him and back to the land, which he did 70 years later. They came back in droves from out of the Babylonian captivity. Well, not only was this in Leviticus that if they called out to God in sincerity in the midst of their sin, no matter where they were and what had happened to them, that God would come and help them. But isn't it amazing what it took for them to get to this place? Even the psalmist wrote about it. Restore us, O God, in Psalm 80, cause your face to shine and we will be saved. How long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with bread, the bread of tears, and given them tears to drink in great measure. You've made us to strive with our neighbors, and our enemies laugh amongst themselves. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. They start to realize that their only hope is God. Well, I hope we realize that before it's too late, before we have to have this happen. Well, we all know that the unfortunate mistake of history is that people don't learn by it. Well, we know from this, if we forsake God, then he's going to forsake us. If we turn back to God, then he's going to turn back to us. It's very simple. And when we need help, let's learn the lesson that they learned eventually. Let's not trust in the arm of flesh. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's not trust in our own devices. And then the other thing that as we come to an end here of the book of Lamentation is that this destruction of the city of Jerusalem because of its sin is a reminder really of the coming judgment of this world that's described for us in the book of Revelation, only it's going to be a lot greater. In fact, this is what Jesus said about it. For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, and nor shall ever be. Boy, if Jerusalem's destruction then was that bad, what's the tribulation period going to be like? Listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you broke Moses' law, it meant death. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common or unholy thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? What he's saying is, what do you think it's going to be like for those that have rejected Jesus Christ? Not pretty. And so their prayer turned us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored, renew our days as the days of old. And I like what one commentator said, suffering had done its work, the prodigal has now come to his senses and is on his way back to the Father. See, we can never be so far away that in a moment of time we can't repent and come back to the Lord. That's the wonderful thing about our Lord, that if we're sincere and genuine, there isn't anything he can't forgive us for. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your faithfulness to us, Lord, as we've been long in not only the book of Jeremiah, but in the book of Lamentations, Lord. And help us not to walk away from this and forget what we've learned. Help us not to walk away from this and forget what manner of people that we are, Lord. That the only thing that stands between us and judgment is the cross of Jesus Christ and our faith in that work. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your compassion upon us, Lord. And Lord, help us to never turn away from you. Help us to remember and learn from the lessons of the past. To not trust the arm of flesh. To not turn away from you, Lord. To turn away from sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what you've done in our hearts by your word through the Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.